Pastor John Randall says you have a calling on your life, but the question that remains is, are you faithful to that calling?
God has a calling on every single one of our lives. He has a calling and a purpose and a plan for our lives. And whatever it is He's called us to do, then we should do it for His glory. If you're selling insurance today, then do it for the glory of God. If you are staying at home raising children, listen, do it for the glory of God. That's a high calling. Whatever God's called you to be, that's the highest calling for your life. Do it for His glory. What God is concerned about is if we have been faithful in the calling that we've received.
Isn't it exciting that we have a calling from God? Whatever that looks like for you, be encouraged to live it out faithfully. You won't regret it. Pastor John Randall will encourage us in that direction today on A Daily Walk. Hello, so glad you've joined us as we embark on a new study in the book of Romans. It's been used by God to bring salvation to unbelievers and a great awakening among believers. Here now to get things started with a little bit about the author as well as the message he proclaims, here's John.
Good to be with you. If you have your Bibles, if you would open up with me now to the New Testament as we begin a brand new study together in the book of Romans. Book of Romans. Wait till after. I hope it's still the same. We'll see. Romans chapter 1, with a message entitled, The Gospel of Grace. And I want to draw your attention to the first six verses, if you would follow along with me as I read from the Word of God. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Through him, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ. The epistle to the Romans has been referred to as the cathedral of the Christian faith. It's also been referred to as the constitution for believers. It is a powerful epistle. You'll hear me refer to it as the epistle, as the book. The word epistle simply means letter, and they're used interchangeably. The themes, as well as its theology, are foundational and fundamental. It may very well be one of the most incredible books in the entire New Testament. As you look back over the annals of church history, you will discover that an understanding of the letter to the Romans has both inspired and brought about great revivals. Men like Augustine, Luther, Wesley, who made significant contributions to the Christian heritage, all came to the assurance of saving faith through the impact of the book of Romans. A man named John Chrysostom, who was considered to be the 5th century's greatest preacher, had Romans read aloud to him once a week. Even in our own heritage of churches among Calvary Chapels, I recall my pastor, Pastor Chuck Smith, referring to the book of Romans and saying that he grew up in a denomination that was somewhat legalistic. He grew up thinking that his righteousness was predicated upon what he did or did not do. But it was through the reading, through the studying, and even the teaching of the book of Romans that he discovered the grace of God. And he said that it revolutionized his life and ministry. Even wrote a book about it called Why Grace Changes Everything. Someone said that Romans is a book that will delight the greatest thinker and captivate the mind of the consummate genius. Yet it will bring tears to the humblest of souls and refreshment to the simplest mind. It will knock you down and then lift you up. It will strip you bare and then clothe you with eternal elegance. It's my prayer that the revivals that were sparked in times past by a thorough study of the book of Romans would spark a revival in our own hearts and in our own church here. When comparing the book of Romans to the other epistles of Paul in the New Testament, by the way, he wrote the majority of the New Testament, you will see a significant difference. For one thing, Paul didn't start the church in Rome. In fact, when he wrote this letter, he'd never been there. In other epistles, you find Paul dealing with some particular problem in a church in the form of error. Or he'll be giving a warning of a danger of false teaching that was threatening to undermine the gospel. Yet in writing to the Romans, you read more of a systematic exposition of Paul's own position, independent of any immediate circumstances. Here he presents some amazing doctrine and he answers many theological questions. The letter to the Romans was written while Paul was in Corinth during his third missionary journey. It was somewhere around the middle of the first century, which was close to 30 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The letter opens with an introduction and a description of its author. Beginning in verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Paul the Apostle used to be called by a different name. He used to be known as Saul of Tarsus. When reading through the book of Acts, as well as the other books written by Paul, you learn about his testimony and how it was that he came to faith in Christ. The Bible reveals information about his upbringing. We know from Scripture that Paul's mother was Jewish and that she was from the tribe of Benjamin. This may indicate why his name was called Saul, because the first king of Israel was from the tribe of Benjamin and his name was also Saul. Paul's father, on the other hand, was a Roman citizen, and that granted Paul the privilege of being a free citizen in the Roman Empire. The Bible also reveals the city that Paul grew up in. It was the city of Tarsus. And Tarsus was a place of learning, of education, for within it was a well-known university. We also learn of Paul's chosen profession. He went into the religious business. He was a Pharisee. And Pharisees were an influential religious sect within Judaism in the time of Christ and even in the early church. They were known for their emphasis on personal piety. The word Pharisee actually comes from the Hebrew word that means separated. They would adhere to the oral tradition written in the law, and they taught that all Jews should adhere to and practice all 600 plus laws in the Torah, including the rituals that related to ceremonial purification. Paul's abilities, Paul's credentials exceeded his contemporaries. And that was partly due to the fact that he had the unique privilege of being taught by one of the most prominent teachers of his day, a man whose name was Gamaliel, who was the grandson of Rabbi Hillel, who really was the authority on the Jewish law for the people. All of his religious training, I would say even indoctrination, made him zealous for the law of God. He became an enemy of the early church. And as Christianity continued to grow, Paul took it upon himself to persecute and imprison all who were followers of Jesus Christ. In the book of Acts, the 7th chapter, there was a young man whose name was Stephen. He was a member of the early church, and he became the first martyr. And while he was being stoned to death, the Bible says it was Saul of Tarsus who held the coats of all the people while they pelted him with rocks. Saul's hatred for Christianity only intensified over time. In fact, the Bible tells us very clearly, Acts chapter 9, verse 1, that he was still breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. And he went to the high priest and he asked for letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way — that was a reference to Christianity, the way, perhaps because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life — whether men or women, he would bring them bound to Jerusalem. Breathing in, breathing out persecution, hatred, animosity toward believers. He was determined to stamp out Christianity once and for all. But something happened to him on the road to Damascus. On the road to Damascus, Saul of Tarsus encountered Jesus of Nazareth. And the Bible tells us what happened on that day of his conversion. It says in Acts chapter 9, in verse 3, that as he journeyed, he came near the city of Damascus, and suddenly a light shone round him from heaven. He fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Well, who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." And so he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And the Lord said to him, "Arise, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." It was there on the road to Damascus that Saul was converted. Following his conversion, the Bible tells us that he immediately began to go into the synagogues and debate with his former colleagues about Jesus Christ. But there was such tremendous opposition to his message that he received death threats. And in order to escape, he was placed into a basket and lowered over the outside of the wall of the city. From there, Galatians chapter 1 fills in the details what happened next, because Paul went into the desert of Arabia for the next 3 years of his life, where he received a greater revelation of Jesus and the gospel of grace. He then returned to Damascus and eventually was introduced to the apostles there in Jerusalem. But there came a turning point in Paul's life and Paul's ministry when the message of the gospel began. It spread first of all to the Jewish people, but then Gentiles started coming to faith in Christ. And one of Paul's associates, whose name was Barnabas, invited Paul to the Gentile city of Antioch, which, by the way, was the place where they were first called Christians, in the city of Antioch. And he asked if Saul would come and help him disciple these new believers. And he accepted the invitation. And while he was ministering in Antioch, there came a point when he and Barnabas were then sent out to plant churches in other places. During his lifetime, Paul ended up taking 3 missionary journeys that spanned over 15 years, and he traveled more than 20,000 miles preaching the gospel and establishing churches. When you think about it, there is a complete sermon in just one name, Paul. You could spend a whole day just on that subject alone. And it's amazing to me to consider that the most unlikely candidate for a life of ministry had undergone such a radical transformation that his life changed and his name was changed. When you read through the Bible, you'll see there are several occasions when individuals had their names changed by God. Abram became Abraham. Jacob became Israel. Simon became Peter. And Saul became Paul. Their lives were transformed, and the change of name talks about what they were to what the Lord made them into. And in one sense, that's happened to us. Maybe your name hasn't changed, but if you've come to Christ, your life has changed, because you're a new creation in Christ. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. You are not the same person you were when you got saved. And if you are, you need to make sure you know the Lord, because there is a change that happens over time. Not necessarily overnight, but over time. We become less like who we used to be and more like Christ. He is increasing. We are decreasing. That's the goal. That's the intention. Our lives have been changed. Now, within this introduction, Paul gives a brief description of himself and his ministry. And he begins by referring to himself with the unique title of bondservant. Some other translations read bond slave. He says in verse 1, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. The word servant describes one who is bound to another. Paul was a servant bound to Jesus. He used to serve himself. He was bound to sin. But now he's been liberated and he's able to be a servant of Christ. It's actually a word that means one who served his master to the point of disregarding his own interests. One whose life is swallowed up in the will of his master. That's what a bondservant is. This idea of bondservant comes from the Old Testament. Exodus 21. If a person fell upon hard times, if they ended up having to enlist themselves as a servant in a household, they would serve for 6 years. And in the 7th year, they would be released and able to go out free. They had paid their debt, as it were. However, if in the 7th year they were about to be released, they decided, "I don't want to leave. I love my master. Every benefit and blessing that I've received right here, there's nowhere else that I want to go." They could decide to be, listen, a servant for life. And if they made that decision, what would happen is the master would take them and he would place an awl through their ear, piercing their ear. And this was an outward symbol of the fact that that person is a bondservant, a servant for life. No one forced them into it. It was a decision they made because they loved the master. Paul picks up that title, applies it to himself, not only in this letter, but in his other letters. And he says, that's what I am. Nobody forced me to be a servant of Jesus Christ. Nobody was twisting my arm. He saved me. And because of my love for my master, I am a bondservant of Jesus Christ for the rest of my life. I wonder if today, Christian, you're a bondservant of Jesus Christ. If you're serving him, not because you've been forced, but because you love him, because you realize that everything that you have is a direct result of the blessing of God. And you say, Lord, my life is yours. You're the master. I'm the servant. Let my will be swallowed up in yours. Are you a bondservant? Apostle Paul had this relationship to Christ where he was not just his savior, but he was also his Lord. The lordship of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I'm serving you. I'm a bondservant. But not only was he a servant of Jesus, but he also tells us that he was an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, the word apostle means one who is sent out to represent another. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians that God gave some to be apostles, some to be evangelists, some to be prophets, some to be pastors, teachers for the work of the ministry, for the equipping of the saints. I mean, these are certain gifted people that God gives to the church. Probably the closest thing we would have today to an apostle would perhaps be like a missionary sent out to represent the Lord in foreign places, representing Jesus Christ. This is what Paul was called to be. But this calling, when he says, I was called to be an apostle, the word means he was invited into it. He didn't select this position for himself. This was something that God called him into. In fact, in writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he talks about in verse 12, he said, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, having put me into the ministry. Paul didn't put himself in the ministry. The Lord called him. The Lord equipped him, and the Lord placed him into the ministry. And folks, you need to understand today, God has a calling on every single one of our lives. He has a calling and a purpose and a plan for our lives. And whatever it is he's called us to do, then we should do it for his glory. If you're selling insurance today, then do it for the glory of God. If you are staying at home raising children, listen, do it for the glory of God. That's a high calling. Whatever God's called you to be, that's the highest calling for your life. Do it for his glory. What God is concerned about is if we have been faithful in the calling that we've received. Have I been faithful with what he has entrusted me with? And Paul certainly was faithful. He was sent out to represent Jesus, a servant, an apostle, and his main purpose in life and his primary function as a servant and as an apostle was to preach the gospel. We've read about the messenger. This is who he is. This is the author of the letter. Now he tells us about the message that he proclaims. You'll notice it says here in verse 1, separated to, make note of the word, gospel of God. The word gospel means good news. In order to appreciate the good news, you have to understand the bad news. Here's the bad news first. The bad news is we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have all violated God's law. Listen, don't be discouraged, but here's the truth. You're born a sinner, and so am I. No one has to teach a child how to sin. They do it naturally. Many times they follow their parents' example. It's a frightening thing to see your child running around, little sinner, doing exactly what you do. And they say things. And you think, where did you hear that? Your mom, I think you heard that from your mom. I mean, they do the exact same thing we do. You have to teach them to do what's right. Everybody's violated God's law, broken God's commandments. Well, I live by the Ten Commandments. Really? Do you? 100% of the time? Pretty much. Have you ever broken any one of the commandments? No, you just did. You just lied. You're a liar. The Bible says don't lie. We've all sinned. Every one of us. The Bible makes that clear. And listen, if we die in our sins without salvation that only comes through Jesus Christ, then the Bible says we will be separated from God. Listen, in a real, literal place that is called hell. You heard it correctly. Hell. The Bible makes it clear that hell is a place of eternal darkness, of eternal fire, of eternal pain, of eternal sorrow, an eternal cognizance of our rejection of Jesus Christ as Savior. That is the bad news. Here's the good news. The good news is that God so loved the world that he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to live a perfect and sinless life and to die the death that we should have died upon the cross. All of our sins were placed upon Jesus. He died, he was then placed in a tomb, and then he rose from the dead on the third day, and now he offers salvation and eternal life in heaven to whoever will receive him. That's the good news. That's for anybody today, regardless of what you've done. That's the gospel. Listen, the message of the gospel is not, it's not, be a good person. Do your best and you'll make it to a better place someday upstairs. That is not the gospel message. The message of the gospel is not, come to my church, it's so cool. That is not the gospel message. The message of the gospel is not, be spiritual and perform random acts of kindness and you will make it to heaven. Listen, we could never do enough good. Our sin separates us from God, and only if we repent and turn from our sin and turn to Christ for salvation will we be saved. There is no other way apart from Jesus. Jesus is not one of many religions you can choose from. Jesus is the exclusive way, truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. The world today has a vast array of religions, and religions are man's search for God. The gospel is God searching for man, and there are many religions, but listen, there is one life-saving gospel, just one, through Jesus Christ. I love what that old preacher A.B. Simpson said about the gospel. He said, the gospel tells rebellious men that God is reconciled, that justice is satisfied, that sin has been atoned for, that judgment of the guilty may be revoked, that condemnation of the sinner canceled, the curse of the law blotted out, the gates of hell closed, the portals of heaven open wide, the power of sin subdued, the guilty conscience healed, the broken heart comforted, the sorrow and misery of the fall are undone. That's the gospel. And before our time is over, I'm going to give you a chance to respond to the gospel of God today. You can have your name changed, your life changed, if you will receive him. You'll be thinking about that as we continue. Paul goes on to verify now the power and the truthfulness of the gospel by pointing out, number one, that the gospel was revealed in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament. You'll notice it says here in verse 2, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The message of the gospel of grace, the gospel of God, was not something that Paul came up with out in the middle of the desert there. And he came out, you know, I've figured some stuff out here about the gospel I want to share with you. No, no, no. This was something that is found in the Old Testament and is revealed in the New Testament. When you read through the Old Testament, and I strongly encourage you to read through the Old Testament because it's God's word. And what you'll find is there is an anticipation of someone who is coming. All the prophets are pointing to one who is going to come to be the Savior, the Messiah. All of the sacrifices are pointing to one sacrifice that needs to be offered for the redemption and atonement of men's sins. And when you close the Old Testament, the one that they're waiting for hasn't arrived yet. But when you open the New Testament, one of the first things that you find are the angels declaring to the shepherds in the fields, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. The one they've been looking for, the one the prophets were pointing to, revealed in prophetic scripture.
We're just getting started here in the book of Romans, and as you can see, there is a lot here for us to take in and apply. Today on A Daily Walk, Pastor John Randall presented the first of many studies in this epistle, and it's called The Gospel of Grace. Maybe you joined us midway through the study. Again, you can replay A Daily Walk at adailywalk.org. You can purchase a CD copy for a cost of just $5. Call us right now toll-free at 877-242-0828. That's 877-242-0828. And download our church app while you're at it. Do a search for CCSJC in the App Store or through Google Play. It's also offered on Apple TV. Well, there's been a lot of talk recently about what is and isn't essential. But as believers in Christ, we can't agree upon this one thing. Jesus is essential. Right now, we're pleased to offer you a really cool t-shirt with this message creatively displayed on the front. Look for the Jesus is Essential Tees online at adailywalk.org. It's just $15 for our Daily Walk listeners. We can also take your request when you call 877-242-0828. A Daily Walk is listener supported. We want this ministry to bring the Lord glory and help as many people as possible in their daily walk. And as the Lord leads, you can take part in the ministry through a one-time gift or ongoing support. Make a secure donation online at adailywalk.org. And even if you're not led or in a position to be able to give, we'd still love to hear from you. Share your prayer requests and praise reports at adailywalk@gmail.com. Our study in Romans will continue next week. Hear all about the gospel of grace as you join us for A Daily Walk with Pastor John Randall.